long-winded guy. I want to share a thought with you that's a blessing to me. And Deuteronomy chapter number 4, you may look at it and say, I don't know how this guy is going to relate this to missions, but we'll get there, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter number 4, now remember the book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. So God is using Moses to tell this new generation the law of God. And the first three chapters, he actually reminds the people of the goodness and the mighty acts that God has performed in and through their generation. Look at that. We're moving quick. We're like through three whole chapters already, right there. So verse number 9 is the verse I want to read, but I also want to consider 1 through 13. So look at verse number 9 with me. It says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." I'd love to have a word of prayer with you before we get rolling here and ask the Lord for help. So let's pray, and then we'll get into it. God, we're thankful for your love, your mercy, your care. Thankful to be able to gather here tonight to hear from your word, encourage each other, pray for each other, sing unto you. Lord, it's been a full night in your house already, but God, we ask that now you speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit works, and God, I ask that you help me to say only what you want me to say, and Lord, guide me. Lord, we love you, and we're so thankful for your son, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. So, look at verse number 1 of chapter number 4 with me. Moses, this chapter is called by a lot of people Moses' Sermon on Obedience. And so he starts off his sermon, and he says, "Now therefore hearken, listen up, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, for to do them that ye may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you." Now remember, the land that they are going to possess is what? It's the land that flows with milk and honey, right? Cross over into Canaan land, over the Jordan, and you get the land that flows with milk and honey. And he says, "Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you." So he tells them, don't add, don't take away from what God has already said. And then in verse 3 and 4, he gives them an example of when they did add and take away from the word of God. He says, "Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor." Now, Baal Peor, personally, don't remember off the top of my head whenever I just read that, but Baal Peor is a really, really intense story where some Israelite men joined themselves to the Canaanites, and they began to worship the false gods and commit fornication with the Canaanite women. And God gathered the Israelite leadership, Moses and the leadership, and he said, "Go kill everyone that's been involved in Baal Peor." I know it's Sunday night, and this is intense. We're going to get past it fast, okay? And so he says, go do that, and while you're doing that, a plague is going to roll through the camp of Israel. And it began to kill thousands of people, thousands, as they're trying to execute the judgment of God. And while this is happening, people are starting to gather at the door of the tabernacle, and they're crying out to God, and they're crying out to Moses, "Please stop the plague, make it stop." Well, from this crowd that's gathered at the door of the tabernacle, the Israelite man and the Canaanite woman that started everything come forward. Well, a zealous guy named Phinehas takes a spear and he kills them both. And then the plague stops that fast. Now, I know that's an intense story, but Moses is reminding them, when you add or take away from the word of God, God takes it very, very seriously. But look at verse number 4 with me. He says, "But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive, every one of you this day." And Moses moves on. He says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it." And so Moses, he gives them the picture of what they've been living through the entire time. Moses would go to the mountain and God would speak to Moses. Moses would come back, and what would he do? He would teach the entire nation what God has said. Verse number 6 with me now. "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding." He's talking about the laws of God. And he says, "This is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh, so close unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day? And so Moses is encouraging them through these first 8 verses, follow what God has said and you will live a blessed life and you will inherit the land that is already promised to you. That's the whole sum of those first 8 verses. And then we get to verse number 9, and the text takes a big transition because the first 8 verses are addressed to the entire nation. But now look at verse number 9. Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. So now he goes to the individual. And that first little phrase of verse number 9 is actually a very interesting one because the words heed and keep there are actually the same Hebrew word. They mean to protect, guard, or attend to. Okay? So protect, guard, or attend to. So he says, only protect, guard, or attend to yourself and your soul diligently. Now, diligently is an interesting word because when you get down to the bottom idea of diligently, it's this, to turn or gather embers. Now, personally, I like fire. Anybody else like fire? Okay, we've got some honest people here tonight. I appreciate that. And so when we bought our house in Lubbock, I told my wife, really, there's only one thing I really am going to require of our house, and it is to have a fireplace. I know, I live in Texas, and you're wondering why. I'll tell you why, because I like to burn things. So we bought our house. It has a fireplace. We bought it in March, I think 6 or 7, maybe 8 months later. Wait, don't go that way or this way. Okay. We had a snowstorm in Lubbock. And so when it snows in Lubbock, when it rains in Lubbock too, but when it snows in Lubbock, everything shuts down. Everything. Is that how it is here? No? Okay, so the weatherman can come out and say, hey, it's going to snow, and people are going to lose their minds. They're going to go to the grocery store, and they buy the essentials, right? So they buy milk and bread. Why are those essential? I don't know. But they go, and the milk aisle and the bread aisle completely ransacked. And since 2020, toilet paper as well. So now we have the 3 essentials, right? So we go to the grocery store like good Texans, and we go and we get our milk, we get our bread, but we also go and get some Bluebell ice cream and some like taquitos, because I like those, and pizza rolls, Cheetos. I mean, we're loading up on the stuff you need. And so we load up on all the stuff. We go home, go to sleep that night, wake up the next morning, and there's 8 inches of snow on the ground. That's a big snowstorm for us. I don't know. Do y'all get a lot of snow on this side? Sometimes, So we have 8 inches of snow, which means this. School's canceled. Work is canceled. Life is on pause until it melts. And so we wake up. We're excited. I'm like, man, babe, let's start a fire. She's like, yeah, let's start a fire. I'll make breakfast. I'm like, sweet. So I go outside. I have some firewood from my youth pastoring days, from a youth activity, because like I said, I like fire, so activities would center around that sometimes. So I took my logs, I threw them into my fireplace, and I have a stack of like free newspapers that are there in Texas, and so I'm starting to burn through these free newspapers left and right. I'm trying to burn through these things, trying to get this fire started, embarrassingly, 45 minutes to an hour, and there's nothing. There's nothing to show except for a shorter stack of newspapers, okay? And my wife comes up behind me, and she says, hey, babe, would you like some help? And because I'm spiritual, I said, sure, do whatever you want to do. And I walked away because I was pretty frustrated, okay? And so she kind of takes a few notes. She looks at our fireplace, and she goes, well, so, babe, where's your kindling? I said, what's kindling? I had no idea. So she explains kindling to me. I go outside. I make and find some kindling. I bring it in. She takes the kindling. She puts it underneath the logs. And so then she takes a newspaper, and I tell her, I said, look, the newspapers aren't working. I've tried a lot of them. They're not working. She takes the newspaper. She rolls it up nice and tight. And because we're in the Northwest, you all know what I'm about to say, right? Folds it up a few times, lights it on fire. Lights the kindling on fire, and now we are light years ahead of anywhere I've been, because that right there, she is past where I've been and said, see you later. Okay, she landed on the moon pretty much. And so she has my kindling on fire, and then the logs light on fire. And now I know how to keep a fire going. All you have to do is what? Add wood. You just throw more wood on the fire, and it'll burn. And so I'm adding wood on this fire, and I like my fire so hot, I like it ripping. You know what I'm talking about? And it's ripping so much that when you're sitting on the couch, you start to feel like a hot dog that's been at the gas station too long. You know what I'm talking about? And like, you know, you're like kind of doing this, and you're feeling it, yeah? And so it's getting so hot in our living room. We're opening up windows, we're opening up doors, but we're still burning. I don't care. I'm burning this wood. And so we get this thing going. We have our snow day, and we go to bed that night. Well, I said, babe, I want to go to bed. And she's like, well, we can't. I'm like, why? She's like, well, we can't go to bed with a fire that's like that. And I mean, it's ripping. And so I go, well, what are we going to do? Now, we didn't have an insert, and we didn't have one of those like cages you put in front of it to block anything. I know, I'm an irresponsible person, and you can tell me after. And so she's like, so I'm like, why can't we go to bed? Well, she's like, well, because we'll wake up dead. That's what will happen. And so we stay up until probably 2 or 3 in the morning, but we know we're not going anywhere tomorrow because there's still like 7 inches of snow on the ground. And so we wake up the next morning, and I'm like, hey, let's start a fire. She's like, yeah, let's do it. And I'm like, sweet, I'll go get the kindling, you know, because I know what that is. And she's like, no, you don't need any kindling. And I look at her, and I'm like, babe, you need kindling to start a fire. And she's like, no, you don't. So I'm like, whatever. So I go outside, like she told me to do, and get some logs. And so I got some logs, we put them in the fireplace, and then she takes what I call our medieval weapon. You know what I'm talking about? It's like a rod with a handle, and then it's got a spike on the end, and a hook on one side, the fire poker, right? And so she takes our fire poker, and she starts to stir underneath those logs. Are you following me? And she starts to stir those, what I didn't know were coals, or were even considered a word. But she was stirring those coals and those embers, and she was grabbing, even ones that had popped out, and she was grabbing those and pulling those to the pile, and was turning those coals underneath. And what was happening? Oxygen started to flow. Energy started to gain back into the heat of those coals, and they started to glow red. She worked it a little bit more and worked it a little bit more. And then what did it need? All it needed was what? A breath of air. And she went, and the thing went whoosh and lighted on fire. And we're rolling again. I mean, let's throw some more wood on the fire. That's all we got to do now. And so we get this fire rolling, and that's what Moses here is getting across to these people whenever he said the word diligently. He says, you need to protect, guard, or attend to yourself and your soul like a fire. You see, these fires that would have been in their tents, they would have cooked with it. It would have been a source of light. They would have lit torches. They would have had those things as protection. But I know they had the pillar of fire at night, but they had their own in their tents as well. And so they would have had this fire. They would have known this illustration that Moses was trying to get across to them, that, hey, you always have to work this fire, and you always have to be supplying it with wood and making sure it's healthy and making sure you turn it, make sure you gather those embers, because if the heat goes out of the fire, then there's an issue inside your tent, right? And so Moses is saying you need to protect, guard, or attend to yourself and your soul like a fire. But when I read this, I say my next, I kind of insert a question. I say, why? Why is he telling him this? Look at the next phrase with me. He says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. And so then I answer another question. What had these people seen? Well, go back to Egypt. Are you following me? These people would have been slaves in Egypt. They would have been very, very young, but they would have been slaves. And they would have been slaves in Egypt. And so they were there, and they saw Moses come to town. They didn't know who he was. He was just a kid. But Moses walks in, and people are going, whoa, Moses is back. Moses is back. Can you imagine the buzz around the camp of Israel in Goshen when they saw Moses for the first time after 40 years on the backside of the desert because he murdered somebody? And so now he comes back, and he says, I've heard from our God. And they go, what do you mean, right? Like, you're the guy that murdered somebody. And he's like, no, I've heard from God. And so he starts to explain to them the burning bush. And he tells them about the burning bush, and they probably still have their doubts. So he took his rod and he threw it on the ground, and it became a snake. Hey, you're not that impressed with that. I hate snakes. And so he picks this snake back up, and then he puts his hand in his coat, and he pulls it out and it's leprous. And he puts it back and it comes out clean. Now these are incredible miracles, and he's showing them, look, God has met with us because God has met with me because he wants to meet with us. And so we need to go. And they say, well, you're going to talk to Pharaoh. And he said, God's told me to. Let's pray. So they pray, and Moses goes that next day, and he goes to Pharaoh, and he says, my God has told me to tell you, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, no. I mean, are we in a surprise? No. But then they start to, Moses shows him the sign, and Pharaoh says, I've got magicians that can do that. And they begin to have this kind of sign battle. I don't know what you want to call it. And so they're standing there in the palace, the throne room, and they're throwing snakes down. They're doing leprous things, all the things, right? And then it comes down to this. Pharaoh says, no, it's not going to happen. Moses says, the Nile River is going to turn to blood. God is going to judge the land of Egypt if you don't let his people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know who your God is. So the next morning, Pharaoh wakes up and he goes to his personal little area of the Nile like he does every day. And what happens? He sees it and it's flowing with red blood. That's disgusting, isn't it?
Yeah.
And then plague after plague after plague happened, right? I mean, the dust of the ground of Egypt turned to lice. Hailstones of fire fell from the ground. The Egyptians woke up one day with boils from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet. That's nasty. Like, that's disgusting. And just so many different things. But then I don't like this plague, the frogs. Can you imagine the frogs? Yeah, and yeah, the flies and the frogs. And all of it would be awful. But the frogs, whenever they got sick of the frogs, Moses went in and he said, hey, Pharaoh, I know you want the frogs gone. When? He's a dummy. And he says, tomorrow. And so they have one more night with the frogs. They wake up the next day. The frogs don't just disappear, but they all died. So the Bible tells us that they gathered them into heaps. And this piles of frogs began to decay. And it became not only just a plague and a judgment of frogs, but now it's a plague. And the Bible tells us they stank. It's a plague of stinkiness at this point. And so they go through all of the plagues and they get to the last one, the Passover, right? And the Passover happens. The Israelites follow God's instructions. And there are Egyptians dead all across the land. And it touched every family. Well, they want the Israelites gone, so they send them out, and they're breaking their earrings off. They're throwing things at them, saying, get out of here, we never want to see you again. They're all in mourning. The Israelites are exiting Egypt, and they're singing praise to God. There's psalms and chapters written in the Bible that you hold of the songs that they were singing on the way out of Egypt. And they start to sing these songs, and they make their way, and they come face to face with what? The Red Sea. And they turn to God, and they turn to Moses, and they say, Moses, you brought us out here to die. And Moses turns to God, and he says, God, what should I do? He says, walk to the edge of the water, take your rod, and raise your hands in the air. So he raises them in the air, and a mighty wind blows, and the water parts down the middle, and the ground underneath dries. And the Israelites begin to walk across the ground of the Red Sea. Is that not amazing?
Yeah.
And so they're walking across the ground of the Red Sea. I just keep spitting everywhere. I'm sorry, Andrew. Just forgive me for that, okay? I'll clean later. My kids will clean later. And so they're walking across the Red Sea, right? And as they begin to walk across the Red Sea, the Egyptian army begins to chase them. And can you imagine? I mean, it would be scary, wouldn't it? I mean, they're scared out of their mind. They're walking between two walls of water of an ocean. No one's ever seen this ground before, right? And so they're walking across, and they get across, and the last Israelite steps up on the bank, and they all turn to say, what's going to happen now? Moses puts his arms down, and the two walls of water crush the mightiest army in the world. And they go, our God's amazing. And they're excited, and they're praising him again, and they begin to walk toward the promised land. And manna starts to fall every morning, so they have the food that they need. They get thirsty, and Moses hits a rock, and water comes out of the rock to give them water. Okay, no, you're not impressed by any of these. Are you following these amazing miracles? For 40 years, 40 years they walked on the same shoes, and they didn't wear out. And their clothes didn't wear out. Okay, we're still not there. Okay, follow me though. One day, this guy named Korah and his family comes up to Moses and they say, hey, Moses, we're sick and tired of your leadership and we don't know why God is only speaking to you. He can speak to us. We're going over there. Moses says, I wouldn't leave where God has told us to go. And they say, we're doing it. He says, if you're on God's side, stand over here. And if you're with the sons of Korah, take your whole family and all your stuff over there. And so they're there, and it's like they have a face-off, and all of a sudden the earth starts to open up. And they swallowed the sons of Korah, their families, and all of their stuff, and their animals too. And then it closes on top of them. Can you imagine moms threatening their children in the kitchen? Now listen, you take the trash out. I've seen the earth open up before. Can you imagine that? Like the threats that came from parents to children. I mean, it's an amazing thought to me. And so the sons of Korah get swallowed, and they see all of these amazing miracles, right? But then verse number 10, Moses says, especially, look at this, verse number 10. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. When the Lord said unto me, he said, talking to Moses, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. Catch this verse right here. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude. Only ye heard a voice, and he declared, God himself declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Did you catch that? God spoke to them directly. Verse number 5, Moses explained to them and reminded them, I went to God, God told me what to tell you, and I told you exactly what he said. But when Moses says, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, especially remember this day when you heard the very voice of God speak to you directly. That's amazing, isn't it? And he tells them at the end of verse number 9, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. But if you've read the rest of your Old Testament, they forgot, didn't they? They forgot. Because somewhere along the way, they no longer took heed to themselves, and they no longer kept their soul diligently, but they forgot the things which their eyes had seen, and they departed from their heart all the days of their life, and they didn't teach them to the next generation and the generation to follow. Because the book of Judges, if you know the book of Judges, the acts of the book of Judges get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse as you go. And then you get to the Chronicles and the Kings, and the preachers, Isaiah, Jeremiah, those big names in the Bible there, they begin to preach to these kings and to these people, and they're trying to get them to turn back to God. And eventually the people want to kill all their own preachers. They forgot. But my question is, how could you forget the Red Sea? And how could you forget the manna? And how could you forget the frogs, as much as I don't like them? And the plagues and the exit and the, I mean, can you imagine the miracles that those people had seen? And I think, how could they forget? But tonight, it's not just about the Israelites. When I knew God was calling us to England, I began to study the Word of God and develop messages, but I'd also filter them through what I know as English culture. And I look back at the history of England and the Christian heritage that is there, and I say this, God did a mighty work, but there is a generation that has forgotten. And then I look at, not only am I a missionary going to England, but also I'm an American, and I look at our own country. And you can walk through Washington, D.C., and in the marble walls of our Capitol is etched the book that sits in your hand, in your lap, in your hands right now. It is carved into the walls. And I look at that and I think to myself, our nation is actively forgetting. But before all of those things, I'm a Christian. I'm a disciple. I'm a follower of Christ. Amen. And can I tell you, I forget all the time. God has been? And if you're like me, I think you may as well. Because when we lack the desire to obey, here it is, it's because we have temporarily forgotten His goodness. And you say, well, I've never seen the Red Sea part. Me either. It'd be really cool, wouldn't it? I've never seen the plagues. I haven't either. I've never eaten manna. Me either. I know. We haven't experienced that type of miracle. But my friend, I believe if you are saved in here tonight, you have experienced personally the greatest miracle that ever took place. Amen. Because a holy God has forgiven a wicked sinner like me and you. See, when you got saved, before you were saved, let's talk about this. Before you were saved, you were at enmity with God. You were His enemy. Like, you were the opposite of God. Get that picture. And when you called on His Son, not only did He send His Son, His only Son, to die for His enemy, but when he allowed you to call on His Son, think about this, and you called Him and you believed on Jesus Christ as your Savior, He quickened you from the dead, wrapped you in a robe of righteousness. You're indwelled with the Holy Spirit, and now you've been adopted into His family. Once His enemy, and now His Son. That's amazing, isn't it? That is absolutely an amazing miracle that if you are saved, you have experienced personally. And you say, I haven't seen the Red Sea part. Angels didn't look at the Red Sea and go, I don't get it. They look at our salvation and they go, I don't get it. The book of Hebrews tells us. And we can say, well, okay, I'm saved. That's a big one. But the book of Psalms also tells us that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That means it's full. You ever seen a kid fill a cup? I've seen a kid fill a cup, and I get worried every time. And it's always a plastic cup, one of those ones that you shouldn't use anymore. You know what I'm talking about? And it's like real malleable. You can squeeze it really easily. So the kid, my kids at least, my daughter, she'll fill it up to the point where it's got that little bubble of water on top. And you're like, God's grace and gravity are the only things holding that thing in, right? And you hope that she doesn't move, but you know she's going to grab it. And so she grabs it, squeezes it way too hard, and what happens? Water just dumps all over the place. And so now she's missing a third of the water she had. And she turns around like this because she's an awesome four-year-old. And water sloshes everywhere. And by the time she gets to the table, not only is there a trail of water, not only is she soaked, but she's got about this much in her cup. She sits down, drinks it, right? And then what's she do? I'm thirsty. I'm going to get some more water. And they're like, well, okay, we're not going to do round two here, right? Now that's how that cup, when it's that full, that's how I envision that the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That means like everywhere the goodness of the Lord is represented somehow in one way or another. That's hard for us to imagine because I'll tell you, sometimes the goodness of the Lord seems absent in my 2013 Explorer on a really long road trip. Right? And I'll say this, that at times when I am lacking the vision to see the goodness of the Lord, I think it's oftentimes like this. I don't want to see it. Okay, maybe you're way more spiritual than me and this is just for me tonight, but there's times where I just want to be cranky. Just give me a few minutes, I want to be cranky. And so, God's goodness is never lacking. And if you're saved, you experience His goodness and His new mercies every morning. And so if we're saved and the earth is full of His goodness and we lack the desire to obey, it's not an issue with God, but it's an issue with us. And here it is. It's because we're forgetting how good He has been. Yeah. And so here's the whole message in a nutshell. If you want to have the desire to obey, you have to turn your fire regularly. You have to turn your fire. The fire that's been built by the mighty acts and the goodness of the Lord in your life. Because when you got saved, it's like a fire started, right? And then every time you obey and you experience His goodness, it's like God hands you more firewood. And you say, okay, well, the first step of obedience is what? Well, to get baptized. And so I'm going to get baptized. And when you got baptized, that was a step of obedience. And then the next thing is, well, then you do the next thing that God tells you to do. And you take that step and that step and that step. And it's absolutely amazing how whenever you begin to obey the Lord, not only does it give you the desire to obey Him more, but it gives you a little bit of excitement about it. Amen. And so it's like you have this fire that's building and building and building, but somewhere along the way, down the line, you go, man, I'm just not as excited as I used to be. And it's like things that used to cross your mind on a regular basis never crossed your mind about how good God's been. And there's times where you go into your prayer life and it's more of a, God, what can you do for me? And not, God, what can I do for you? Yeah. And so the challenge tonight is this. You need to turn your fire so you can keep the desire to obey. Mm-hmm. You have to regularly remember the mighty acts of God. Read the book of Psalms. It's amazing how often this comes up. Yeah. And I'm done right here. It's amazing how often this comes up where David will be ranting to the Lord. Why are the wicked doing so well?
Yeah.
And it's like you can hear him. I'm in a cave and Saul is chasing after me. I'm in the wilderness again and my own son has committed a coup. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like he's ranting through this psalm and then he starts to remind God of God's promises. And he says, God, you said you would be faithful. God, you said you would be kind. God, you said this, and you are good.
Amen.
And you are kind and faithful. And by the end of the psalm that he started to rant in, what happens at the end? He goes, God, you're good, and I praise you for all the things that you give me.
Yeah.
We're the same exact way, where it's like, God, it seems like everything's against me, and you said that you were going to take care of your people, and no one's ever seen the righteous begging for bread, and I've never begged for bread. And I've always experienced your goodness. And though sometimes I get cranky and I want to be cranky, your mercies are still new every morning.
Amen.
And it's like you need to just take the time, and Colin Hendricks needs to take that time to say, okay, God, let me remind myself of your goodness so I can stir those coals a little bit. Because it's amazing how when those coals get stirred, all you need is a little bit of a breath of fresh air. And your fire reignites. Mm-hmm. And you forget your lack of desire. And you remember how much you want to obey your Savior more.
Yeah.
Tonight, turn your fire to keep the desire to obey. And when you do that, it's amazing. He gives you more firewood and more firewood and more firewood.
Good.
Remember your salvation. Remember His goodness. And then obey. And tell other people. Just shoot a text. That could be a fire poker. Write down something on a sticky note and put it on your steering wheel. You know, you could post on Facebook and be positive. Maybe. Okay, that one was bad. We won't do it. You get anything. Anything just to stoke that fire just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. And the more you stoke and the more you turn and the more you gather, your fire will begin to build and it will just turn that fire more and more and give you the desire to obey Him. And can I tell you, when we get to England, we're going to try to remember places like Centralia Bible Baptist Church. This air-conditioned room is a blessing. Getting to fellowship is a blessing. Our kids, I know, are going to hit that playground, whichever side it's on, right? And they're going to go out there, and they're going to love it. And you know what my daughter's going to talk about for the next, like, 2 weeks? Remember that playground at that church? She's going to talk about it with the wood chips. She's going to mention the wood chips, I guarantee. And she's going to talk about this place, and she's going to remember. And we're going to be able to remember the fellowship and the goodness of the Lord that is represented here. And when we're on the field and we're tired and no one sounds like an American, can I tell you, we're going to remember places like this and remind each other and stoke and poke. My wife is good. She's really good at knowing when I'm cranky. And she says, hey, Colin, remember how God's been good here and here and here? And it's funny how it kind of makes me mad, but then I remember how good God's been. Can I tell you, turn your fire so you keep the desire to obey. And you'll see God do amazing things. Amazing. Let's pray and we'll be done. Father, we're grateful for your word. Lord, I pray that you bless the remainder of this time. Thank you, God. Thank you for your love and your mercy, your grace and your goodness. Thank you for your son and the relationship that we can have. Thank you for making your enemy a part of your family. God, it's amazing when we get to think of that and experience your mercies every single morning. God, we love you. I ask, Lord, that someone was challenged and encouraged tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand with our heads.